Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study here at Celebration Church. Welcome to all of you who are here, as well as those over at our campuses in Appleton and Stevens Point, and those who watch us all over the world on the internet. We are looking at Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. He has three, we call them pastoral letters, that he writes when he's in prison at Rome. This is just as his life is kind of wrapping up, which he's going to talk about in a little bit here when he talks to Timothy. But he writes to Timothy, two letters to Timothy, and then one to Titus, a young pastor is instructing them in their work. So we are in Timothy 2:16. He's talking about warning Timothy about false teachers and stuff, and make sure that you are handling the word of God properly. He tells him to avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The problem here is that he doesn't give us an example. So he warns about some things. Some things he'll give an example so we know what he's talking about. In others, we just kind of have to guess. I don't know what exactly identifies as godless chatter. I know it identifies as general chatter. I'm one of the greater sinners in just regular chatter, but I guess bad chatter. Those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. He's one of the things he's starting to do now in these letters. He's starting to warn of what is to come. And it'll be interesting to do just a study. Maybe we'll do this yet, of just some of the first century heresies that the church was dealing with. So here the church has been going, still not even 100 years yet. It's amazing how this part of the Bible, the Old Testament, covers thousands of years, and the whole New Testament is just covering over a few decades. It's really rather stunning. So it'll be kind of interesting to see what kind of, historically, what were some of the heresies that were being taught. When we get to the book of Revelation, there's one major heretical group, and we'll get into that, what they taught and stuff. It doesn't really tell us much about it in the Bible, but they all knew what it was. So what you have to do is actually go to history and take a look, and that may be kind of a fun exercise to see some of the sickle things that were coming out. So the church is doing great, it's growing, but then all of a sudden bad actors are coming along, and they're trying to corrupt the work of God. And Paul said to watch out for them. Jesus warned about watching out for them. So one of the things, we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church, and God will always have his people that will prosper and succeed. But even still, there will be those who will come in and try to do great harm. Some who do, actually, great harm. So he's warning about that. He says their teaching will spread. We don't know what that teaching is. But their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's a bad day if you get gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So here's another two guys that he names by name. Remember, early on, he names Phygellus and Hermogenes as being really rotten guys, which is bad when your name gets put in the Bible for eternity as a bad player. And he mentions these two guys. He's not done. He's naming names. He's going out with a bang at this point. So I don't know anything about these guys, but anyway, he says, gives us a little example of some of their teaching. He says, they have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So the question is, why would that destroy the faith of some? What do you think? Let's open it up, class. Why do you think? Sadly, our campuses can't join in the discussion, but just, anybody have any idea? Why would this?
Left on earth and not worthy of heaven.
Left on earth, not worthy of heaven. Anything else? If that's true, he says, if resurrection already happened, then we're in a bad place. You know, that kind of thing. Can anybody else think? Don't all speak at once. Please slow down. Raise your hands. Well, the point is everything goes sideways. If you believe it's already happened, then everything else doesn't make any sense. You know, what happened to this and what happened to that and where's Jesus and how come the world's still going on the way it is? I mean, everything collapses. If you believe that the resurrection has already taken place and the dead have been raised, where are they? Who are they? What's going on? All kinds of speculation. I guess that would create some godless chatter. They're just making stuff up, guessing. and doing damage to people who don't understand what's happening, and they lose their faith. They become damaged through that kind of a heresy. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. So even though they're having problems and people are causing problems and people who are motivated, usually primarily by money, he mentioned this about people who, you know, think that godliness is a way to make money or taking advantage of people immorally. There's all kinds of bad motivations that these people have, their egos being stroked, and they're causing all these problems. Despite that, the church is always the church, and God will always have a group of people who will honor him. So he says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Then he gives this neat little analogy here. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver. That's why he says large house. Small house probably doesn't have any. But in a large house, there's some nice things. There's people who have houses, and y'all have nice houses. And in your house, you got some really nice things. We also got cruddy things, you know, but there's a few things that, whoa, this is really nice. All right? So you have articles of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. So you got, you know, the fancy stuff and the common stuff in your home. Some are for special purposes, obviously the gold and silver. For example, if I come to your house, you'll serve me on gold and silver platters, of course. That's such a special occasion. But also of wood and clay. So some are for special purposes, some for common purposes. You don't generally bring out the really nice china for your toddlers because they're going to wreck it, and then you'll have to kill them. All right? So now those who cleanse themselves from the latter, talking about common things, will be instruments of special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So the analogy here is we are in the house of God, and there are some articles, that would be us, that are gold and silver, very valuable to the kingdom of God, and others much more common. He says the way that you get from common to special is by cleansing oneself, and in other words, intentionally, by intentionally growing in your faith and being filled with knowledge and the experience of God so that you can really have, be the kind of person that God can use. He talks about instruments made for special purposes. We want to be, every Christian should want to be the kind of person God can use. God, use me to make a difference in the world. And to pray, do whatever you have to do in me to make me a vessel of honor. Make me the kind of person you can use. Now, praying such a prayer might open yourself up to some serious butt kicking, because some of us have real issues, all right, that we got to work through. It's why we're not gold and silver. Some of us are carrying things and issues and stuff that we need to let go of. But if you really pray and ask God to help you grow in your faith, he will help you grow in your faith, so that you can be the kind of person that he can use. If you feel like God never, ever uses you at all at anything, time to pray. Lord, work in me and help me become the kind of person that you can, in fact, use, that I will be valuable in the kingdom. See, far too many people just come to church as fire insurance. Okay? Pay the premium twice a year, Christmas and Easter, right? And because they just don't want to go to hell. That's their thing. I just want to go to hell. What do I got to do not to go to hell? As they're thinking, which probably puts them closer to hell than they think for thinking that way. But that's literally what they think. And they want to know the minimum. What's the minimum? All right, these are the people, an analogy would be the people who get their credit card bills and all they look at is, what's the minimum payment? You know, the minimum, what can I get by with the very least that I can do to get in on this deal? And you don't want to be that way. That's a bad place to be. If you're thinking, I just want to do this just so I don't go to hell, although a noble endeavor for sure, we should have a much higher attitude than that. I want to get involved in this, and I want God to be able to use me to make a difference. I want God to use me to bless other people, to share the good news with others, to be, again, an instrument of value. Where can I serve? Where can I volunteer? What can I do? This is very, very key. This should be the thinking. Sadly, in most churches, including our glorious, wonderful church all of us, part of Celebration Church, you know, we don't kid ourselves. We know the majority of people are much more in the second category. Because most of them aren't even here tonight. You know, they don't want to be bothered to go to Bible study. Go, oh, I don't need that. I just need to make my minimum payment. So, you know, don't go to hell or, you know. So and they have their various versions of that. Very strange. You know, you would think just wanting God to bless you. I mean, don't you want your life to be blessed? There's blessed and not blessed. Blessed kind of bites. I mean, it's great. Not blessed bites. I mean, who wants to be not blessed? That means you're on your own. Lots of luck with that. Whatever you do, you do. Whatever happens, happens to you, you know. I don't want to live like that. I want to be blessed. I want unexpected good things to fall upon me. I want to be blessed. I want things that I touch to succeed. I want to grow. I want to touch more people's lives. I want to be more effective. I want to make a difference. That's the kind of attitude to have, not just the minimum type of thinking. All right, now, then he says this to young Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. What do you think some of those are? Lust? Okay, sex, right at the top of the list. All right, that's especially the younger you are, the more obsessed you are with such thoughts.
Idolatry.
Idolatry. Well, wait a minute. Idolatry. I'm trying to think of idolatry. Yeah, I guess in a sense, I mean, we don't bow down to, you know, fat statues or anything like that sort of thing. But we do have our American idols, you know, and we, you know, the Packers, right? The green and gold cathedral. Hallelujah! Praise God! You know. But people, yeah, I guess they do. One of the things of youth is to have something that you idolize and want to chase after and be after. Because what happens then is it takes all their energy to want to be like this thing that they idolize away from wanting to be a vessel to God's purposes, you know. A young person wants to be like the rock star that they see or the great dancer they see or the great whatever, and they become obsessed by those things. That's what they think and put all their energies to all the time, not realizing that they are directing their energy away from God and putting it towards other things. So in a sense, yeah, that's a good one, idolatry. Drunkenness, someone said, yeah, getting drunk and partying and getting high and stuff. So just kind of the basic stuff. He says, he doesn't say, you know, just don't give them any attention. He says, run! Run! Flee the evil desires of youth. I don't know why this story just popped in my head, but I'll never forget this pastor. He's a young pastor. And as pastors, we have some of the strangest, oddest experiences. You have no idea. So this guy had a really odd one. I've never had anything like this, thanks be to God. But he's telling me this story. This lady calls, and how are the ears around here? Okay, so the lady calls and wants to have an appointment with him. Okay. So she comes in and says, how can I help you? She has an overcoat on. She just drops the overcoat, and she's buck naked in the office. And I looked up and said, what'd you do? He says, I'll be right back. And he closed the door, and he ran as far as he could go. That's hilarious. At some point, I guess she got tired of waiting, got the coat back on and left. But that's literally fleeing the evil desires of youth. Man, how crazy you got to be to do that. Crazy. There are crazy people out there. They're everywhere. So run like crazy from the bad things, evil desires of youth, and instead pursue things that are right. Faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, Christian fellowship. Now don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Again. Examples. No examples. Although, I think you know it when you see it. It's kind of like the, who was the Supreme Court judge? I can't remember who it was, and I'm probably not saying it right. But he couldn't rule on what was obscene, what was obscenity. He says, I can't describe it, but I'll know it when I see it. So it's kind of like that. He's not giving a description, but you can pretty much, if something seems like a really stupid argument, Christians can have stupid arguments like, when is the rapture? You know, or just stupid things. about this, that, and the other. And some people, they really love their stupid things. They are very committed to their stupidity. And for that, I'm impressed. It's amazing how dedicated and devoted people can be to purely stupid points of view. And they become just rabid about it. And Paul, just ignore. You know, we go out of our way at Celebration Church to avoid foolish and stupid arguments because we allow people to think whatever about a great many things that the Bible is not clear about. We don't get very dogmatic about, you know, Halloween. There's a stupid argument, right? But that would be my fault. And all kinds of stuff, you know, different doctrines and stuff. And this is fine, you know. We just don't get into it. So instead of being quarrelsome, they must be kind to everyone. Now this I struggle with. Because I want to punch people. Amen. I do. I know. I got issues. But in my defense, this is Paul writing. He was pretty quarrelsome with people. Right? This is the guy, remember to the Galatians, he writes to the guys who want circumcision. He says, I wish you'd just cut your wieners off altogether. I would think that would be in the unkind category. Right? It wasn't an argument? I don't know. I think I'd have an argument. Let's cheat. Let's turn over to Titus. We're going to get to it in a little bit. But he talks about these people in Titus, the first chapter, verse 11. He's talking about some pinheads that he has to deal with. And warning Titus about dealing with these pinheads. And he says about them, they must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. They're doing it for money. And one of Crete's own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. I would think calling someone a liar, brute, and glutton would be a fairly sharp rebuke. And would tend to end in the category of not particularly kind. So I don't know. You know, there's people who are very peace-oriented people. I am not. I know, shut up over there. So, I'm just not. I will confess, I like to argue a little bit too much. All right. So, of course, I think I'm right, and I'm doing it for a holy cause. But those people who are very peaceful-oriented people, they're so peaceful, they're easy to offend, but they're so peaceful, they get offended for other people. This makes me crazy. If I offend you, okay, suck it up, buttercup. Just say, I was offended. But so many of the people that I wind up in arguments with are people who get on my case because you're offending somebody. Really? I don't see where. They're not saying anything. They feel they are obligated to take the offense for someone else. These people need swirlies. All right? Now, they love these verses and will throw them in my face. You're not supposed to argue, you should be kind to everybody. Of course, these are people who don't know who Paul is and hasn't seen some of these examples. Apparently, one can be rather intense when debating things. So, there's several examples of this. We'll hit on some of them. He talks about it again in a little bit. But you're supposed to be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, Pastor Mark. I know. Although the opponents he's talking about are unbelievers. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So you get someone who comes and argues with you about Jesus and about your faith and stuff. Yeah. I don't give heathens a hard time at all. It's idiot Christians that make me mad. That promote stupid things that I think are very hurtful. And I yell at them. And then they quote this at me. But that's who he's talking about. Man, be nice to these people. Gently instruct them. And by the way, when you are trying to share the gospel with someone who's giving you a hard time, don't react to everything they say. Listen to what they're trying to say, okay? For example, I remember I was talking to this guy one time, and he's rambling with this, and he didn't like Christianity and stuff like that, and he says, and besides, the way that we evolved, and now, I know 1,000 Christians who would have just jumped on that right away. Ah, evolution! And they got a big, but he's just rambling. I didn't jump on it. There were several things he said I could have jumped on, but I just kept listening and then finally heard that he had had some really deep wounds in his life. Oh, that's what he's trying to say. And then start talking about that. You see what I'm saying? Don't just jump in and argue about stuff to people who they don't have a point of reference. I've had a few pagans actually get mad at me because I tend to dismiss the pagans a little bit. I say, they don't know what they're talking about. What? How can you say that about us? But anyway, I'm sure it's pretty unusual. You want to be nice to them, help them, coax them along, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. All I know is that we see Paul, when he gets concerned about things in the church, you get really strong and intense and in people's faces. And even the early church, when they would get together, the King James said they would have no small dispute, which means they're all yelling and fighting with each other. So it happens. People get passionate about things, and passions are passionate. We don't all have to become morphine-like, peace-oriented people who are afraid of offending everybody on earth. It's okay to have some passion and voice that sort of thing. Anyway, but mark this, he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Gee, I wonder what the last days are going to be like. Let's find out. It will sound very familiar. What's going to happen in the last days? People will be lovers of themselves. I wonder when that'll happen. They'll be lovers of money. I wonder when that will happen. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive. I wonder when that will happen. Disobedient to their parents. By the way, I've talked about this before, but I'm going to say it again because he's pointing it out here. You don't have to obey your parents, but you need to honor your parents. Okay? You need to be respectful to them in that sense. And I get this because I talk to people and they get all mad about in-laws. And they get all crazy because my mother-in-law said I was a poopy head and I cried for 3 days and I don't ever want to go over there again. And my husband needs to stand up and put lines in the ground and talk about... Really stop, all right? Respect the crazy woman. Just so she called you a poopy head. Who cares? You will not die. No one has ever died from something said to them. I say this to you all the time, but again, our culture today is whatever is said to us crushes us to death. We used to be a strong country. I think in the next war, they're not going to use bullets and guns. They're just going to call us names, and everyone will fall over. Because Americans, we can shoot, but we can't take a bad word. Brother. Be nice to your parents, even when they're psychotic, crazy people. And Phil said, amen. All right. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving. Oh, never heard of that. Slanderous, always saying bad things about somebody without self-control. I can't help it, Pastor. I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. I'm addicted. M&M's, like, I can't stop eating. I'm out of control. Brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What? You mean you'd rather go to a Packer game than to church? What? I don't know what that would be like. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. God, there's so much in here. It's hard to know where to begin. I mean, this is the day we're living. I guarantee you. They have nothing to do with such people. Again, you probably wouldn't have anything to do with a whole lot of people. There's so many people like this. You know, just what he said, don't get caught up with these people. These are people who are absolutely obsessed with their own narcissistic expression. And there's all kinds of versions of it. They love themselves, money, proud, disobedient, without love, slanderous, no self-control, treacherous, rash, conceited, lover of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, this particular one is somewhat debated. But boy, I think we are there today. And I mean that when I talk about this whole thing about addictions. Now, I understand the addiction thing, but at some point, you know, where's the power of God to help us? All right? I mean, everybody today, you know, the church is pretty much conceded. It has no power. And if you have really deep problems today, we send you to a counselor. Well, when did counselors become the answer to the world? So I go to a counselor. Well, good, good. I am a counselor. Great, great. Keep tithing. But what is the church, what, this is our answer today? For people who have problems, they can't control themselves, and we send them to counseling? When did this happen? I don't understand. What about God doing something in people's lives? What about the Spirit of God giving them self-control? You say, well, that's hard. No, it's miraculous. It's supernatural. You can't do it on by your own strength. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. That means one can actually control oneself in a controlling way of their self. Not today, man. We got special programs for everybody. They'll figure out how to control themselves. Okay, if that's what we got to do, that's what we got to do. But man, where is the power of God? We have a form of God in us, but we deny the power. Well, prayer isn't enough. Really? Well, I know about the fruit of the Spirit, but you can't expect that to really help people. Really? We deny the power. We have a form of God. Listen, it looks like a godly place. We're a church. We got steeples, all the people. Man, you get to the point where, you know, well, you know, there's nothing we can really do, and you just go to do what all the other unsaved people are doing and try and find help. And I'm telling you, that's a big chunk of Christianity today, and I think it breaks my heart. And how does one not look and say, man, that's happening today? Very godly looking. We look like Christians. We say we're Christians and stuff like that. But when it comes to God really changing people's lives, that can't happen because we need something else to do it. And I think it's just sad. We'll talk more about it because he gets into it in some of the other letters that he's writing here. But anyway, he talks about these people. These are really bad people. Again, some of these false teachers and stuff. It sounds very familiar, but he's actually describing some really bad players. It's kind of hard to get a real picture sometimes the way he talks. He said, well, how do you know the really bad people? Because he talks about them. He says, well, these are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Gee, I wonder what they're doing to gullible women. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So these are really bad players. Even though we see all this stuff in our culture today, he's specifically talking about some guys that are happening back even in his day. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Anybody know what that means? Pastor Greer? Anybody? It's one of those verses that goes flying by. You don't really pay attention to it. If you do a Google search of your Bible, there is no Jannes or Jambres mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Not by name. Well, that's interesting. So Paul's talking to him like they all knew who these guys are. Well, if you look into it, apparently according to Jewish tradition, these were the names of two of the magicians who opposed Moses when he came before Pharaoh. And they gave him these names, and the names were passed down through the centuries, even to Paul's day, and referred to them as such and such. They had their names, and when they discussed this, they all knew who Paul was talking about here. It's just interesting. The Bible never mentions these guys. You know, not by name. I mean, we knew he had people that were against him. Anyway, that's what, according to those who study such things, say this was the tradition in Jewish teaching of these two guys. Interesting. So also, these teachers oppose the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres did. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. And then he says to wrap it up. Now you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, is an interesting verse here, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, obviously, to varying degrees, some of you are persecuted by your family who think you're crazy because you go to a cult or, you know, or your friends giving you a hard time because you don't want to go out and get hammered with them anymore and they give you a hard time, or maybe an employer who doesn't like your Bible-toting mentality and gives you lousy jobs or eventually fires you. There's all kinds of different versions of persecution. In parts of the world, it's really bad to be a Christian. We are seeing hints of it more and more in our country, where the secular world, especially extremists on the left — that doesn't describe all Democrats, it's just the extremists on the left, who in fact want to oppose any expression of faith at all. And, you know, they go after people. I was just reading about some judge that ruled, you know, somebody has to make wedding cakes for gay couples. Now, I think they're stupid for not selling gay couples their cakes. That's my personal take. But I don't think the government should be telling us what to do. If these guys don't want to do it, that's their own business. If that's the way they want to exercise their faith — the reason why I think it's nonsense, it's so inconsistent. They're saying we're opposed to backing immorality. Well, have you checked all the normal people coming into your place? How many of them are fornicating? You don't know their status. For all you know, that guy stole that woman from another guy while they were still married, committed adultery with them. They don't ask him questions about that. Not going to sell them. Okay. Man, I tell you what, if you quit selling wedding cakes to all the immoral people, just wrap it up, Jack, you know. So when I hear of Christians — it's a pretty broad term — who I refuse to sell cakes to gays, I think they're idiots, they're morons, they're inconsistent, and I would have to slap them personally because I'm not as nice as Paul said we should be. All right? But having said that, I don't think the government should be coming in and telling people of faith what they can or cannot do. I think they've crossed the line. It's starting to turn around now. I don't know, whatever you think of Donald Trump, one thing you got to say from a Christian perspective, he has very much been fighting for religious freedom and expressions, not just in this country, but all around the world. Thank God for it. And enjoy it, because once he's gone and whoever the next nut job comes in, if they're from the other persuasion, we'll push everything the other way again. Look, at some point, he says those who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. We find it in very minor ways. They're trying to ramp it up, make it even worse. And I promise you, they do that in the secular world, but they really want to come in here. They're just really smart. The extremists on that end are much smarter than conservatives on the other end. Conservatives on the other end want everything right now. We're not going to compromise. Which is why the Republican Congress is dumb as a brick and they can't get anything accomplished, because of extremist pinheads. The left is much smarter. They'll take a little piece at a time. A little bit more, a little bit more. They'll take a frog and boil it slowly, you see. You know the old saying, throw a frog in a hot pot, pot of water, he'll jump out. If you cook it real slow, he'll just sit there and cook to death. And that's what, you know, they're smart, but they'll take a little bit. Oh, don't do that. You can't do that in school. You can't do that in a public place. You can't do that. And I promise you, they want to control what is said and done in here. Canadians are already having this problem. They're actually starting to come after pulpits for what they're saying and what they're not saying. So, you know, this Antichrist spirit has been around for 2,000 years. And it will always raise its head if people are not smart enough to identify it and to fight against it. Anyway, so much for my rambling on about all of that. But anyway, thankfully we are not in the category of a lot of persecution, but at some point you will get it. He says everybody who wants to live a godly life will experience it at some level, some extremely. Of course, it was a very extreme. I mean, these are people who wound up being, some of them, thrown to the lions and killed and had their children killed in front of them. And I mean, they suffered. It cost them a lot to be a Christian. About the only place you can find that kind of intensity is try to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia or other Middle Eastern countries. They will come after you. They will make your life a living hell. It's sad, but you know, that's that spirit that's out there. And I hope it stays far away from us. We need to be vigilant. All right, anyway. Those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's encouraging. Think it's bad now. Hang on, it's going to get worse. They're deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learnt it. Hello? And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. From infancy. Remember, he talks about, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now in him, Timothy. So from the time he was a little baby, we used to have a saying for kids raised in church that they cut their teeth on the back of church pews. You know, these are the kids that are always in church all their lives. So that's what Timothy experienced. From infancy, you've known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, what's the counter to all of this icky caca? The Scriptures. Know the truth. Know the truth. And if you know the truth, when you see something that's not true, it'll stand out to you. If you don't know the Scriptures, you will fall for just about anything. And I have to tell you, by the way, I am so impressed. In the early days of pastoring, whenever some idiot would come along with some theory that Jesus is coming back on Thursday, or, you know, that kind of stuff, I'd have people call me. Do you think it's going to happen? Really? I don't get any calls like that anymore. Thank God. You know, there's crazy people. What was that? What was one recently, wasn't it? Jesus was supposed to come back sometime in September, yeah. Missed that. And I was just so glad. Nobody called me, Pastor, is that true? No, it's not true. Because nobody will know. How do you know? That's what Jesus said. How do you know that? Because I read the Scriptures. If you know the truth will keep you from falling into problems. Otherwise, you're just wandering out in the woods with blinders on. And you'll trip and fall over things and bang your head and scrape things up and fall in the mud. And, you know, the Scriptures open your eyes so you can see the path clearly. The path still has trees and thorns and mud and everything else, but now you can see them. That's the difference. That's why you want to get as much of God's wisdom in you as possible. And Timothy was able to do this because he knew the Scriptures even from a little tiny squirrel. And then he says about Scripture, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed, in other words, inspired by God, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. People don't like the rebuking part, though. They don't like the rebuking. They like the teaching and the training. They don't like the rebuking and the correcting, which some of us are known for. And then they say we're not kind. But sometimes you just got to rebuke. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good use. Now here's an interesting thing. What Scripture do you think they're talking about? They didn't have the Bible as we have it today. I mean, overwhelmingly, he's got to be referring to the Old Testament, right? Do you think they, I mean, I don't know the answer here. Do you think, Joe, do you think that they had a sense that what they were writing was, in fact, going to be Scripture? I think they must, though. I mean, that's Paul said, take these letters, read them over and over again to the different things, you know. So, now, to us today, this is all part of Scripture. All these teachings, that's what we're studying it. What was said, what was done. I'm just curious if at the time, how aware they were that what they were writing, even in this letter, would actually become this God-breathed, inspiring text. Interesting. Anyway, so chapter 4. Now, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Okay, big list there. I'm telling you, do this. What's he supposed to do? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Be ready. Not just preach the word. Be ready to preach the word at the drop of a hat. Something we stress to our campus pastors. I say, well, what happens if during a message, all of a sudden the signal goes down and we lose the message? You get up and preach. That's what you do. And you better be ready. Instant in season, out of season. Be ready to get up, start where I left off and go off from there, or pull out your own little sermon that you have in the time allot accounted. All pastors, ministers of the gospel, are supposed to be ready to be able to preach the word. correct, rebuke, and encourage. Again, people don't like the correcting and rebuking. And so, well, Pastor Mark, you like, sometimes you get into correcting and rebuking, but look what he says, with great patience and careful instruction. Yeah, and he also called these guys liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And told the other guys to cut their wieners off. So I don't know. I'm not sure where the line of kindness ends and starts. I guess it has to do with your heart. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody when I oppose certain things and say things that I say from the pulpit. People think I'm talking about them. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm talking about a thinking. You know, don't do this. Even when I do these Facebook things sometimes, people get upset. You really offended that guy. What they don't know is I made up the email. So I don't think I'm offending anybody. I'm not hurting anybody's feelings. Because what I do, sometimes I take a composite. One guy will say this, one guy says this, so then I'll make up over it. Pastor Mark, da-da-da, and I just kind of put it all together. So I'm pretty sure that their little spirits aren't being crushed to death. What? Sometimes you hit the nail on the head. Yeah, but that's what they don't like. That hurts when the nail gets hit on the head. That hurts. Ow, don't do that. Push the nail gently into the wood. But it's hard to get the nail to move. You gotta do, do, do. That's how you get it in, all right? Anyway, obviously, I'm defending my own meanness here a little bit. Great patience and careful instruction. Okay, we got to do that. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Holy cow, we got that today, especially in the Bible Belt. They jump from one church to the other church, the next church. They want to hear some new doctrine. What new idea you got? And their little itchy ears run around. These are the people who need to be fed. I need to be fed, Pastor. I need to be fed. You're not feeding me. Really? You're a grown man. Feed yourself.
Amen.
Really? I mean, my ears are itching. I want to hear something cool. People. All right. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Well, that's no fun. I don't want to endure hardship. I want to run away from hardship. How many, when faced with hardship, would prefer to run away? Yes, okay. I'm not the only one. He says, suck it up, buttercup. That's what endure means. Suck it up, buttercup. Just because something's hard, don't go running away from it. Oftentimes, the right thing to do is the hardest thing to do. You ever forget, you ever struggle forgiving somebody that truly you would rather see them fall on their face and break their nose?
Amen.
Yeah. And it's hard. It's hard because they're really turds, some of these people. And you want to get in their face, but we got to forgive them. And sometimes forgiveness is some of the hardest things people will ever do. I think oftentimes people are convinced it can't be what God wants me to do because it's too hard. Because they're convinced that if it's God, it's easy. And that's hardly the case. Often, the right thing to do is so often the absolutely hardest thing to do. To help somebody, to give to somebody, to give money to a cause. I mean, all this stuff, all of it hurts a little bit, right? All right. Keep your head. I like that. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Which means what? Always be reaching out. Try to win people to Jesus. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, he's telling this young preacher. Do your job. Stay focused. For I, why is he telling him all this? Because I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Something from the Old Testament. They would offer, you know, something of value, just pour it out on the ground before the Lord. Take a valuable, you know, they would sacrifice cows and lambs and all these kind of things. And not the creepy ones. Not the one with the broken legs. The best one. The best, studliest bull you got. Now, anyone who's ever known anything about farming knows those things are expensive. They are valuable. And the Lord says, take it, chop it up right in front of me. Let go of it. It's called a sacrifice. Oh, man. So he says, I'm being poured out. He's now being sacrificed, and the time for my departure is near. In other words, he has a sense now, soon he is going to die. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. So that's why he's writing to them. Make sure you do all these things. Stay focused on the truth. Know the scriptures. Don't get sidetracked and argue about stupid things. Do the work of evangelists. And because I'm cutting out. I'm not going to be around anymore. Which, again, I think to some of these guys, as they were dying, I think they were just stunned because when Jesus said, I'm coming back, they thought it was going to be like right away. No way. I don't think could they have comprehended that we would still be here 2,000 years later. I think Paul might have. He started having phrases like a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. He's really getting a sense that this could take a while. I'm sure God was showing him those sorts of things. But so now he knows he's going to die. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Man, don't you want to be able to say that on your deathbed? I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I finished what God has called me to do. And I've kept the faith. Wow. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not just to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow. Do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy boy. For Demas, that dirty rat, another guy, name by name, because he loved this world and he deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Yikes. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We don't know if that's good or bad. It just says he went there. And Titus, who he's going to write to the next letter, is not bad, but Titus went to Dalmatia, where they have 101 Dalmatians. So bad. Only Luke is with me, the one who wrote the book of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. He was the one. And remember, we can tell when he joined the group how detailed his writing would become and stuff like that. Why he's with him to the end. Why he doesn't write about it, I don't know. He gets as far as Rome and he stops writing, which is just amazing. Anyway, so Luke is still with him. He says, get Mark. We all love Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Now, which Mark is this? Some think it's John Mark, right? Now, if you'll remember from the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are going all over the place preaching the gospel. They finished their first missionary journey as they, you know, where are we here? They start out here and they go across Cyprus and up here and then they double back. And that was their first missionary journey. And then on a second missionary journey, they said, well, let's go again. And but Paul and Barnabas got in a big fight over John Mark because Mark had deserted them. Now, we don't know why. Maybe he just wanted to go see mom. I don't know. When you desert, word deserted sounds so bad. But anyway, it couldn't have been too terrible because Barnabas thought, well, what's the big stinking deal? Let's take him. Paul said, no, I don't want to take him. And Barnabas said, yes, we should. And they have a big fight. Apparently, Christians have been known not to get along. And even holy guys like this. So they get mad. And then Barnabas goes by here by himself. These are just Paul's markings. So we see Paul, he goes up this way to visit these guys from the first journey. Because he didn't want to go with Barnabas. Because they're fighting over this guy, Mark. And then we stop reading about Paul and Barnabas. And then we start reading about Paul and Silas. That's his buddy now. So Paul and Silas is what we read about for the rest of the book of Acts. In the beginning, it was Paul and Barnabas. All of it around this guy named Mark. Apparently, Mark can be a real pain. All right. So, is this the same Mark? We don't know. We like to think that it is. Because if it is, what it's Paul's way of saying, okay. Okay, bring him. You know, he can help me out here. Hopefully they were. Certainly, that would be the right thing to do, right? Make peace with everybody, okay? But at the time, they had a really big argument over it. And again, I don't know what the big deal was. According to Barnabas, it wasn't anything, but to Paul, he was really. I think Paul, I can say this because he's not here, was really a hard butt to clean it up. I think he's just a real hard-natured guy. I think it was really intense, just all the time. And I don't think I would have liked him, to be honest with you, because people like that give me gas. All right, they're not very, they don't bend on anything. And I think he, But he was so focused. I mean, that's why he does what he does. God uses that intensity that probably ticked off a lot of people to advance the kingdom of God the way he did. He winds up writing the bulk of the New Testament, one guy all by himself. And he wasn't even there when Jesus was doing all his miracles, and he didn't follow Jesus then. He never met Jesus, as far as we know. The only time he ever met Jesus was after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and then Jesus revealed himself to him. Isn't that fascinating? Wouldn't you think that, you know, Matthew, Mark, all these guys that followed Jesus and Peter and everything, wouldn't they be like the guys who would write it all? But they're not. They write a little bit. We're going to get to their letters. And it's all consistent with Paul's teaching. But I think it's very consistent with the concept of faith. The one who wrote most passionately about the things of Jesus and of righteousness is a guy who never saw him. How many of you here have never seen Jesus? Yeah, some of you have. That's impressive. So it's called faith. It's faith. At the end of the day, faith is more powerful than actually having been there and seen it, is the amazing thing. As much as all of us would love to have been there and seen it, right? I mean, how cool would that have been? The one who has the biggest impact is the one who didn't. Now, John, he did say, we'll read his letters, and Peter, and you know, but the rest of the guys, we don't really hear much from at all. So, where am I? Mark, oh yeah, we love Mark. Okay, so get Mark, bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Get my iPad. I left it over there, and my phone and stuff, my computer, if you can bring it, because he left all his scrolls, especially the parchments, all that, at Troas. So he's going to go get all that stuff for him. Alexander, that dirty rat, the metal worker. Another guy, name by name. It's so odd because he doesn't do this in other letters. But he must have really been on quite a roll when he was writing this. This guy, that guy, ready? He's getting ready to die. He's got a few guys he wants to put down for eternity. Alexander, the metal worker, that rat, he did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. This is not good. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. We don't know who this guy is, but he's not a nice guy. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Not sure exactly what he's talking about. Luke doesn't really give us much info on that I'm aware of. May it not be held against them. In other words, may the Lord forgive them for running away. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Really? When did that happen? We don't know. Is he speaking figuratively? He might have been speaking literally. In other words, he has a story about when he encountered the lion. And he doesn't give us the story, which is irritating. So I don't know, but they all knew the story. Again, it's like if you and I have a bunch of experiences and I write you a letter or send you an email, so I might, you know, oh, you remember that frog that we saw 2,000 years ago? People, what frog? What are they talking about? But you knew what I was talking about because you were there. That kind of thing. They knew some of his accounts and stories. And so all we know is that it had an impact on him, whether it was figuratively or literally. My guess is probably it is actually literally because of all the traveling he did and very rough territory. It's not like they, you know, took a plane or bus from some place where they walked in wild areas. But he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here we get a sense of what Paul is saying, because he had this experience, whatever it is, it actually encouraged him in his faith. And this is so true, and I could really, I don't know, maybe I'll pick it up next Wednesday and start here and ramble about some of my stories that I've experienced. But we're all, you know, the result of our experiences, particularly in our faith with God.
And my initial faith experiences were very, very small, but they were incredibly impactful on me. And it was because of those experiences I kept growing in faith and able to trust God for more and more in my life. I'll do that next week. You want to come back next week? It'll be story time with Pastor Mark. As I give you some of my crazy stories. Some are absolutely hilarious, but they're fascinating. And it just helped you. It just kept growing your faith, even as small as the initial encounters were. But that's why it's so important for you to experience God. My very first experience, just give you the easiest thing. I remember when I first became a Christian. I hadn't been a Christian more than a week. I don't know. And I remember I was praying, and I was miserable because I had this cold. I'm sneezing constantly. It was just driving me nuts. And I remember I was reaching out my hands, and I'm praying, oh, God, help me with this terrible cold. And I'm telling you, I felt somebody touch my hand. But there was nobody there. And I stopped sneezing. That's a very, very small thing. So, well, that was just coincidental. Well, I don't know. Sounded pretty cool to me. But that one little, that was my first experience of experiencing God doing something in my life. And it was just the first one. And kept having bigger and bigger and crazier experiences, again, which I'll get into with next week. All right? Does that sound good? Let me. I'll back up and do that, but let's finish this up real quick. Then he gives us final greetings to Timothy. He says, say hi to Priscilla and Aquila. We read about them in the book of Acts. And to the whole household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus, sick in Miletus. Don't call your kids these names. Okay? And actually, this is a great point here. Well, let me keep reading. I'll come back to it. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you. So does Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. All right, so he talks about this experience that he has. And it helped increase his faith. Something about the lion. And we get the sense sometimes that that means that you'll always get everything that you ask for in prayer. And it's just not the case. Even though Jesus said, if you ask in faith, but just the realities and practicality, that's not what happens. Here, Paul has raised the dead. He has done miraculous healings. He's blinded people who are enemies of the cross. He's very powerful. But then look what he says. I left Trophimus in Miletus. Why? Because he was what? Sick. What? You're Paul. How do you not just lay hands on the guy and heal him? Right? But even these guys at times would pray and nothing would happen. Why? I have no stinking idea. Not a clue. Other than the standard, must have been God's purpose or reason or whatever it is. Just to put it in context, even in my life, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to share some of the really fun, wonderful stories that I've had that have just changed my life. And I'm not going to share a lot of my failures because those aren't nearly as fun. All right? But I've had a lot of those as well. Okay? And even though we've seen great miracles, sometimes we don't see miracles. You say, what makes the difference? Well, that's a matter of a lot of sermons and reflection and stuff like that. But even these guys who experienced miracles and performed miracles that would make our heads spin, especially a guy like Paul, has his dear friend, Trophimus, or whatever you say. I had to leave him back because he was puking his guts out or whatever his deal was. Had diarrhea. I don't know what his problem was. And he couldn't come with us. And remember, he talked about another guy. I can't remember. In one of the other letters, and said, the Lord had mercy on me, and he recovered. Really? Because even there's another time. He was trying to pray for something, and he didn't get healed. And they thought he was going to die. And Paul said, God had mercy, and the guy was able to recover. So as dramatic as the miracles God wants to do in your life, don't get freaked out, because there'll be times of real testing, real struggle, times where you don't see the dramatic miracles. I'm going through that right now, quite frankly, with my lovely Debbie. As many times as we've had miracles, and even in her health, the dramatic turnarounds and stuff, it's like a brick wall on this one. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's her time to go. I don't know. God knows. Say, well, why doesn't the Lord answer your prayer? I don't know. I do know this, that answered or not, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whether we get everything we want or not, I'm going to serve God. Whether things go the way we want or not, we're going to serve God. And, you know, there's lessons all in there. I'm not enjoying the lesson. I don't like the lesson. That's where he says, suck it up, buttercup, and do what you got to do. Where was that verse? Endure hardship. Endure hardship. I don't want to endure hardship. I don't like it. Don't like it one stinking bit. But we need to do it. Character is built. Remember, James said, count it all joy when you fall into terrible trials, knowing that the trying of your faith will work patience. God is doing something in me. It's very painful right now. I don't know how this will end. It's not over yet. It's not over till it's over. Sometimes God shows up at the very last second. Amen. How many times do we see this in the Bible? People have incredible miracles. The three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace. God delivered them. Yeah, but they got thrown into the furnace first. Daniel in the lion's den. God said, yeah, but he got thrown in the lion's den. I would have like preferred not to have had that happen. I would have liked God to show up before they threw me in the fire. I don't like fire. I like to watch it dance from a distance. You know? Poor Lazarus got raised from the dead. You know what that means? You got to be dead first. That was a bad day for him. So a lot of the miracles that we see is like, hello, God. So I don't know. We don't know. It ain't over till it's over. And if it's over and he calls her home, we will continue to serve God and we'll all see each other again someday. Remember, this life is very, very short. And eternity is going to be a long time. Let's focus on eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We pray that you help us to grow from it. Help us, Lord, especially from hearing this tonight, help us to be people who understand truth. Help us to understand the scriptures. Help us to have our eyes open so that we can navigate the difficulties in life because our eyes are open, because we know the truth. And not to wander around in the dark, bumping into things and hurting ourselves and falling in holes and because we don't know the truth. Help us to be wise. Help us to seek after your word, to hide your word in us. As the psalmist wrote, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, see ya.